I can't minimize the importance of this. We can hear different people pontificate about any items on television, on a podcast, and we can weigh what we think about what is said. But when we open God's Word, it's all totally different. I'm not asking you to listen intently to what I say, except how it is reflected in God's Word. And I will stress that here in just a few moments. But I hope and pray that what has happened as we have gathered, if you remember the parable of the soils, I hope and pray that we've brought God good ground. The weeds are pulled, the stones are removed, it's been furrowed up, the plow has gone through, and it's ready to receive what God has to say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, and Lord, it is a joy to come in His name. I pray that You would speak. Lord, it must be done by Your Spirit. There is no human instrument, none whatsoever, that can even come close to delivering Your message that has eternal fruit without the work of Your Spirit. So we come here before You, recognizing not only as the one behind the pulpit, but also in the seats, all of us, that we are looking to You. Lord, please speak to us, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. There's a short story that was written by Arthur Conan Doyle. He is the author of Sherlock Holmes. He wrote a short story entitled A Scandal in Bohemia. There's a famous exchange that takes place between Holmes and his assistant, Mr. Watson. It goes something like this. Watson looks at Sherlock Holmes and says, "When I hear you give your reasons about what they've seen and working on whatever it is, the case that they're working on," he says, "the thing always appears to me to be so ridiculously simple that I could easily do it myself. Though at each successive instance of your reasoning, I am baffled until you explain your process. And yet I believe that my eyes are as good as yours." This is how Holmes responded. "Quite so. You see, but you do not observe." Now let me repeat that. You see, but you do not observe. The distinction is clear. For example, you have frequently seen the steps to which lead up to the hall, through the hall, to this room. Frequently. How often have you done that? "Oh, some hundreds of times." Sherlock Holmes responds, "Then how many are there?" "How many? I don't know." "Quite so. You have not observed, and yet you have seen. That's just my point. Now, I know that there are 17 steps, because I have both seen and observed." I told my wife that story. I thought, that's a fascinating illustration in getting into God's Word. Her response, "How many steps are in our house?" Well, she said there's 16. I've seen them. But she saw and observed. Now, there is something that we need to take note of this morning when it comes to that. There are millions, folks, there are millions of people. I don't know how many millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions, whatever it might be. But there are millions of people that right now, they've started singing Christmas carols. They see, but they do not observe. It's like singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and not even beginning to think that, you know what? Jesus loves me. I know this. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. We wind up coming to church, the same thing. We see, but it doesn't go much deeper than that. We don't observe. Think about this. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to stop and think about this. Jesus did not begin His earthly ministry till He was about age 30. Until that time, stop and think about this. Jesus, while He grew up, heard people arguing. Heard people cursing. While He was doing woodwork for His earthly father, and then later on, whatever it was that happened to Joseph, as He's doing His work, there are people that are suffering the consequences of sin. He's surrounded by that. And they just go on their way. And then one day, Jesus begins His ministry. And He begins to speak. And people wonder at what it is that He said. And there are those like John. I said, man, we heard incredible things. Those that heard the Sermon on the Mount, He spoke as one that had authority and not as the scribes. But do you realize how many people, all they did was see? But it didn't go any deeper than that. I want to ask you, how many Christmases have we celebrated? Some of us have celebrated a lot, right? Maybe you've stopped counting. Maybe there is something there of a hardness. The season itself, it's fun. But the message has lost something. Are you listening? And now we're in the midst of 2021. And there are things that are going on. Can I give you a hint? Normal is not coming back. Jesus is. But between now and that time, what's going to happen? Exactly what God ordains. Meanwhile, in order to go through that, we can't just see. We have to observe. And I'm not talking about getting up to here and watching the news. That is not it. That takes place. What we need to know is what is in here. Because I'll guarantee you, every one of us, including myself, can learn so much more, even though we might look at a passage that we have read literally hundreds of times. We've seen, but there is an observation that God wants to give us. There is something more that needs to be opened up. You know, I love you folks. I so praise God for the body of Christ. Let me tell you, there's times you lay awake at night and I'm seeing your faces. This is not taken lightly. We have the Word of God open. I've known fellas, they've cried. Oh, mercy. It's terrifying sometimes when you think, standing here, because all of us, including myself, we are going to give an account. Now, there's something we don't give enough observation to. Can somebody say amen on that? It's the truth. It's the absolute truth. Again, you know, we love the Christmas carols. There is one that is not in our hymn book. It's in the Majesty hymn book. But this is how it goes. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? Who is he the people bless for his words of gentleness, low at midnight? Who is he praise in dark Gethsemane? Who is he on yonder tree dies in grief and agony? Who is he that from the grave comes to heal and help and save? Who is he that from his throne rules through all the world alone? Who is he? Well, it's Jesus, you know. I mean, but is that all we know of him? We see. There are all kinds of times we have read our Bibles because we were challenged to. But that's all we did. The Bible calls us to rightly divide the word of truth. Would you agree? And not just because I'm spurring you on to, but believer, would you agree that we need Jesus more than ever right now? More than ever. This last Friday, we had the joy. There is something that long time ago, pastor friend of ours, Ron Allen in San Francisco, he would put on a Christmas dinner for all the preachers. And in fact, it was interesting. There was one young man at that church. His name was Brad Neufeld. And he was one of the ushers. And I thought, I know you. We went to school together. And praise God, now he's here. But the point is this. There was a dinner that was put on. And we put on 2-minute warning here. And I praise God for that. By the way, for those of you that worked with 2-minute warning, one of the pastors that was there Friday night said to me, my men are still on fire. Boy, that makes it worth it. Praise God. But Pastor Dave Innes was there Friday night at this gathering at Pastor John Labin's church, Bible Baptist there in Placerville. It was a great time. Great time. Pastor Dave Innes is getting ready to step down. He's been pastoring there in San Francisco. Can you imagine it? For 45 years. His church has been attacked. It's been maligned. All kinds of stuff. Dan Pelletier, good friend of ours, he's going to be taking over the first Sunday in February. But Dave Innes got up. And, you know, I expected he was going to be up there and, you know, give us a challenge when it came to Christmas. Boy, was I wrong. I love it when a man opens God's Word. And I'm telling you, folks, we were carried before the throne of grace. It was absolutely phenomenal. I mean, the Spirit of God settled in, and it was wonderful. And for almost 30 minutes, He spoke. One of the things He said was this, and I thought, this is so spot on. He said, a year ago, I told my people this, that Christmas, the real reality of Christmas, is that it is the literal humiliation of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Creator became a creature and took all the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. But He set Himself aside, His robes, He set His glory aside, and He lived among us. He humiliated Himself. You know, for the next two Sundays, starting this Sunday, this morning, we're going to be looking at two verses specifically. We're going to be in several other places, obviously. But we're going to be two places this morning and next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Two verses. Isaiah chapter 9. If you would please, look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His knee, upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I hope we go beyond just seeing. If you look a few verses earlier, you'll read in verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. You know, it's so sad that so many have rejected that light. Why is that? The Lord Himself told us in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. But what happened? But men love darkness rather than light, because his deeds are evil. This is what we're up against. Don't you praise God for the day that you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? The Word is open to us. We have the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen. Everything our God does, everything, including the year 2021, everything our God does is with purpose. You read the story of creation, you find definite purpose. Not only is there purpose in what God does, but there's also purpose in what God says everything. When man sinned, the Lord said He would act with purpose when it came to man's salvation. In Genesis 3, we read in verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." From that point on, we never fail to see the purposes of God. It starts there in the beginning, and it continues all the way through this book. And God is laying down purpose, after promise, after power, after purpose. We can see it if we will look, if we'll meditate and lay it apart and see. Listen, the greatest act of God would be when He kept His promise that He gave in Genesis chapter 3. And that is what we are seeing right now, what we're celebrating, and what we're speaking of out of the book of Isaiah, that is absolutely filled with prophecy about Christ. You know, there's a saying, everything you need, God is. Amen? But everything God is, you need. We rejoice in the first one. Yeah, praise God. Yeah, everything. Yeah. But we're not stopping and going, wait a minute. I need Him. Even this morning as we gather together, you will not absorb, you will not observe the Word of God without the Spirit of God working. Everything God is, we need. That means rightly dividing the word of truth as well. Think of what must have gone through his mind as Isaiah was guided to write these words. Didn't understand it all. Small wonder that the scripture says in 1 Peter 1, listen to this, of which salvation the prophets, including Isaiah, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They didn't have a full comprehension. Peter was echoing the words of Christ himself when Christ said in Matthew 13, verse 17, "For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." They prophesied. They desired. They wanted to know it. Folks, we are blessed. We look back to the cross. We look back to the resurrection. We look back and we see prophecy fulfilled. There's some prophecy, not quite yet, but we know this. Our God has an incredible track record. He's doing it and He will continue. The prophets searched diligently, looking ahead with faith. We look back with faith and then look ahead with the same, praising God for His work. But the thing is, and I stress this again, we've got to do more then see. We've got to observe. By the way, I stopped after my wife said that, and I counted those steps. Understand, I only counted them because I wanted to make sure that she got it right. I can't wait to see what I don't get to eat for lunch. Listen. But this is how we are. Hey, 1903, December 1903, the Wright brothers flew. They were successful in their quote-unquote flying machine. They were so thrilled, they telegraphed their message to their sister. Quote, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We will be home for Christmas." The sister was so excited, went to the editor of the local newspaper, showed him the message. He looked at it and said, how neat, they'll be home for Christmas. Did you read the first part? They flew! Oh, that's nice, they'll be home for Christmas. Let's get the whole message. Let's get the whole message. Because the fact of the matter is, many people do the same thing with Christmas. They don't think of why He came. We did a Christmas cantata some time ago. Tremendous message. Born to die upon Calvary. I have heard on the news, I have heard people that are scoffers. They point that out. Why are you celebrating Christmas? Don't you realize what the whole message is about that? We're all wretched sinners. Yeah, we're all wretched sinners. Christ was born to die. But that takes away the joy. No, it doesn't take away the joy. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves! There's nothing wrong with that. Oh, mercy. Spurgeon said this, quote, "This great prince entered our abode. This little planet of ours was made to burn with a superior light among its sister stars while the Creator sojourned here in human form. If for the first time you had heard of the visit of the incarnate God to this world, you would be struck with a wonder which would last throughout eternity." This is the heart of the gospel. The incomparable fact of the incarnation of the Son of God, His dwelling upon the earth, and His presentation of Himself as a sacrifice unto God for the sins of mankind. Jesus Christ did not come to earth to leave us a good example. He was that. He didn't come just so He could show love, although He did. He came because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So just very quickly, let's begin in this passage of Isaiah. First of all, in verse 6, we see a wonderful proclamation. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder." First of all, we see doctrine there. "For unto us a child is born." That declares His humanity. But then it also declares His deity. "Unto us a son is given." Jesus Christ was born into human flesh, but no earthly father. He came, "A body thou hast prepared for me." Jesus Christ came. He was given. It's given, He's given, because He was pre-existent from eternity. That is who Jesus Christ is. So the delight in that is this. As the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of" what? "Great joy, which by the way shall be to all people." Can I emphasize that? All people. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then there's the dominion. And this is yet to come. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. There is coming a day when Christ will return and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, the Bible speaks of. And in fact, verse 7 goes on to describe it, of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end, no corruption, no shady deals and back rooms. Jesus will be the most wonderful, the most magnificent King of Kings and Lord of Lords here. But you know what's sad? Our Bible tells us at the end of that reign, there's still going to be people that will be turned against him. It's going to be incredible to see. I praise God we're going to be there to be able to warn people, no, don't do that. Don't listen to that deceiver that was just let go out of the pits of hell. Don't do it. But there'll still be some. There will still be some. God had promised David his kingdom would rule forever. That kingdom that comes is called the millennium. It means 1,000 years, you know that. You read Revelation 20, don't do it right now, but you find that 6 times there in Revelation 20. So there is a wonderful proclamation, but then there's a wonderful possession. I love this. Look at the first 3 words of verse 6. For unto us. That's the possession. The emphasis is on us. There's two thoughts that we can have here. First of all, there's joy. God has kept His promise. We did not have a way. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't bribe your way to heaven. Christ paid it. That is joy. But then there's obligation. Unto us, a son is given. We need to respond biblically. You see, that person is a wonderful person. A wonderful person. Look at the rest of verse 6. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Remember this? All that God is, you need. All that you need, God is. In Scripture, a person's name represents his character. When God characterized him as a man after his own heart, David also developed a good reputation among people because of what he was like. In 1 Samuel 18:30, we read this about David. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass that after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. It means it was highly esteemed. In the Bible, a name is important. Our love and trust of God are not based on His names or titles, but on that reality behind those names. In other words, His character. God is love, the Bible says, but we read from the beginning to the end the proof that God is love. And that, for instance, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. No wonder David said in Psalm 9, "And they that know Thy name shall put their trust in Thee, for Thou, God, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. That's called observation. That's called watching what God has done, and I realize that God, this is His name, because this is what He's done. This is His character. Folks, we can look at this Christmas season with joy, not because of presents, but folks, there's coming a time we will see in full why Christ did what He did, and it was because of who He was. David declared elsewhere, Psalm 7, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. When the psalmist wrote this, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. He had much more in mind than God's title. Again, he was thinking about His person. I'm emphasizing this for a reason. Because this is why we can look Sunday after Sunday like we've done, and we can remember and rely on and stand on the promises of God. Because He keeps His promise. When Christ came into the world, especially to the disciples, the Lord in His prayer in John 17 said this, I manifested Thy name, Jesus speaking, praying to God the Father, I manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou gavest Me. Jesus was God come in the flesh. His name reflected it. His works showed the Father because they are one. Now again, John 1:14 said this, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. But then this phrase is used. And this gives us a hint as to why things are going on the way they are. The Bible says that when Christ came, He was full of grace and what? Truth. Do you wonder why there is insanity going on all around the globe, in places especially many of quote-unquote leadership? Because they've walked away from God. They've walked away from He who brought grace. They don't understand that. To them, it's law, and oh, by the way, our law, your grace, your Bible, doesn't count. It's what we say. But the problem is, they also walked away from truth. And they have no idea what truth is. So they keep calling audibles. And what winds up happening? Truth becomes to them a lie. And Satan comes in to fill the void. And next thing you know, we have 2021. Aren't you glad you hold in your lap the truth of God's Word? See, this is what we need to observe. We don't just see. I'm sorry, my calling this morning is this, to drive you crazy with that. And who knows, maybe you'll go home and count the steps in your house. But it'll remind you of this. There's observation. Jesus Himself provides the clearest teaching about what God's name means. He called Himself the bread of life, the living water, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection, the good shepherd, the bright and morning star, the Lamb of God. So, here he is. Look back. Isaiah 9:6. He is called through prophecy. Listen. The Wonderful Counselor. That means there's no problem he can't solve. None. The Mighty God. That means there's no power he cannot subdue. Do you hear that? The Everlasting Father. That means there is no period he does not span. Whenever you are, and wherever you are, there's God. Think of it. But then also, he's the Prince of Peace. That means there is no person that he cannot save. Because if you go to Romans 5:1, you'll read this, that he has made peace between us and the Father because we are saved. Our sins are forgiven. We're new creatures in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Can you imagine if everybody in this nation had peace with God, what it would be like? We could have peace with each other. We're going to continue with those four names next Sunday morning. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those five names, excuse me. We're going to continue with those next Sunday morning. But for now, let's recognize this. Our God has done everything that we need. He is all this and more. But we need to do more than just simply look and see. We need to observe. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to take this time, this Christmas time, and not just make it about tinsel and lights and gifts and singing and eating and football and friends. We need to make it truly about faith. And all God's people said, Heavenly Father,